ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, God not only formed us in the womb, He's numbered our days, He's planned them out. All He wants us to do is to walk in them. And what we see here is that long before the law is given to Moses, God issued out the punishment for premeditated murder. It's capital punishment. The person would be put to death. This was not only because life is precious to God, but to keep order in society. And God tells us in Numbers 35, verses 33 through 34, if those who commit murder are left unpunished, it's going to defile the land. Well, yeah, we see that. Over 63 million abortions in our country since Roe versus Wade took place back in 1973. Could you imagine 63 million? That's premeditated murder. And when people say, my body, my choice, they don't know what they're talking about. You see, they accuse Christians of not believing in science. Well, we believe in science more than they do, because that is a life that is in the womb. That life is separate from the mother. That's why it has a placenta. Because that's a foreign body. That baby in the womb is a foreign body to the mother. It should be destroyed. But it's not. It's a living being. And the safest place for an unborn child should be in the womb of its mother. And in our country, they've taken that away. It's polluted our land. Luther said, God establishes government and gives it the sword to hold wantonness in check. Thus, violence and other sins proceed without limit. Absolutely. Could you imagine what our society would be without laws? And again, a lot of them are pretty lax now, but imagine if we didn't have any. It's anarchy. You know, look at what happened in Minnesota and Oregon. You know, cut the police. We don't want them anymore. And then look at all that was taking place. Oh, bring them back. We want them. Yeah. The reality. Now, some people say, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Joe. The Bible says we shouldn't murder. So just because someone murders someone, if we put them to death for that, isn't that murder? You know, if you take a life, you premeditate a murder, the consequences is you put to death. That is not murder. That's justice. That's the law. That's where people get it wrong. You see, we even have self-defense. There are wars, accidental occurrences. That's not murder. But premeditated is. And that's a capital punishment crime. And God even requires it of the animals. If an animal kills a man, that animal is to be put to death. So God takes life very seriously. It's precious to Him because we are created in the image of God. Look at verse 8 here in Genesis chapter 9, where we're told this. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God is making this covenant with Noah and his sons. He's not going to destroy the world by a flood again. And this is a unilateral covenant. This is based on the faithfulness of God, not man. And in this judgment, God wasn't wrong. The sin needed to be dealt with. And God is a righteous judge. What He did was completely just. But the flood didn't do away with sin, did it? Is sin still around today? Well, absolutely. Why? Because we're descendants of Adam, and we have his nature. Until we are born again and the Spirit of God is revived in us. Look at verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So again, before the flood, there was no rain. Now, after the flood, we do have rain, clouds, storms, local floods, but not a global flood. And think about it. Imagine Noah's descendants. They see a storm cloud. Oh, no, is it going to happen again? How do they know it's not? Because of the rainbow in the sky. That's God's promise. They don't have to be fearful. How about us? What has God given to us? He's given to us his Spirit. We have Jesus. We have his Word. There's so many things, so many precious promises that God has given to us in his Word. I bet we believe the one with the rainbow, but do we believe the other promises that God has said in his Word? And I think for most of us, oh yeah, we do. I believe it until I'm in the midst of something really bad. And then I go, "God, where are you? What's happening? I don't get it," right? It's human nature. That's just the way we are. And God is always trying to draw out our faith, stretch our faith. God is faithful, and we can trust in his promises. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us." Yeah, we can trust in God's promises. God will never, ever let us down. And, you know, so many people let us down. And we tend to think of God, well, I wonder if he's going to let us down. He's not. He'll never do that. In Isaiah chapter 54, God speaks of his covenant of peace that he made to Israel, and I think it applies to us as well. This is what he said. For this is in verses 9 through 10 of Isaiah 54. "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." We're children of God, adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ, and we're safe within his arms. Is God going to ever disown us? Is God going to ever tear up the adoption papers? Is God going to be angry with us? No, he's a loving father. Does he chasten us? Well, yeah, because he loves us, but he doesn't bring judgment upon us. There's a difference. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." How do you like that? You know, you have it's really been bad, you're really messed up, and it's a new morning. That's great. Every morning is refreshed. We start all over again with the Lord. Praise God for that. Look at verse 18. "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." Now as we get to Genesis chapter 10 next time, a section that's been called the Table of Nations, we're going to see the descendants of Noah's sons. And it's interesting, we're not told Noah had any more children, are we? Did he? I guess he could have. Some say, well, maybe he didn't. He was too old. He was, you know, 600 years old at that time. I don't think that had anything to do with it. I think there's something else that's going on because he lived another 350 years after the flood. I think maybe the actions of Noah seen in the next few verses caused him to be barren, you know, both physically and spiritually. Could he have had more children? He could have. Maybe the Holy Spirit just edited them out, didn't put them in there. It's possible because the Holy Spirit's trying to make a point. But let's read on and see what takes place here. Look at verse 20 of Genesis chapter 9. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, did they make wine before the flood? Well, the Bible really doesn't tell us that the fermentation process was taking place before the flood. Maybe after the flood, Noah put it all together. But I don't know. I kind of lean that they did have wine, because when you look at all the wickedness on the earth, alcohol is a big promoter of wickedness. It allows us to do things we would not normally do by not being drunk. And here's the thing. Noah falls into sin here in his later years. And here's the thing. You know, drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness, the Bible says, is a sin. I don't drink. It's just a choice I have made. But like Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Yeah, again, alcohol is a depressant. It loosens us up. It depresses the self-control. It alters our judgment, and we end up getting in trouble. In fact, the FBI says that over 50% of all rapes involve alcohol. So yeah, it's kind of serious. Also in Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35, we're told this. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? That sums up a person who is addicted to alcohol. Their lifestyle is miserable. They see things, they get beat up, and they long to have another drink. It has consumed their life. They're in bondage. You know, when I worked in the hospital, I never met one person that was an alcoholic that was in the hospital dying because of cirrhosis of the liver. Their body was falling apart in their 30s and 40s, one in her 20s. They never admitted that they had a problem with alcohol. I don't know. I have no problem. Really, then why are you yellow like a banana? Why are you like 9 months pregnant because your belly is so filled with fluid from ascites? Why do you have all this? You see, they deny it. That's bondage. And the devil loves to destroy lives. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. With wine, it's dissipation. It's destructive. Who's controlling your life? May it be the Lord. And it's interesting. What's going on here with Noah? He's in this drunken state, right? What's he doing? What's he involved with? What was so bad? Some say, well, he had some kind of immoral sexual relations going on. I don't think that. The text doesn't say that. I think he was drunk. I think he was there passed out, naked in his tent, a total mess. And here comes Ham, his son, and sees his dad laying there naked, all spread out, passed out from the alcohol, and he begins to mock him and make fun of him. He tried to exploit the situation by telling his brothers what dad was like. You see, in the Hebrew, it says that Ham told with delight. Wow, what he saw. Gossiping, undermining the authority of Noah as a father and as a man of God. And here comes Ham's brothers. Obviously, they heard what took place. And what did they do? They took a garment and, walking in backwards, not to see their father in this condition, they covered him up. Wow, what a difference, right? Between what Ham was doing and what they're doing. Did they have a right to expose his sin? I guess they did, but they covered it. They tried to help their father, not mocking him or putting him down. And that's a great lesson for us. It's easy to tear a person down, to mock them, to find fault with them, to put them down. But God wants us to restore people. Restoration, not destruction. Build people up, encourage them. Yeah, correct them when it needs to be, but with the idea of restoration. You know, Paul in Galatians 5, verses 14 and 15 said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You know, that love of God needs to be stronger than our desire to put people down. Look at verse 24. We're told this. "So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.'" So God, it seems like here, is not punishing Ham, but his son, Canaan, his descendants. Well, if that were true, it goes against Scripture. So what are we missing here, right? If something that we're reading seems to contradict what the rest of the Scriptures say, we need to look for a little bit more. We got to dig a little bit deeper. Again, Ezekiel 18, verses 19 and 20 show us what God does. "Yet you say, 'Why should the son not bear the guilt of the father?' Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So what's going on here then in Genesis? Why is Ham not punished for his sin and his son Canaan is? I think the idea here is that Ham's influence on his children was so strong that it was going to affect them. Did they have a choice to make? Absolutely. But God was showing Ham, prophetically speaking, that his descendants were going to be a wicked people. Now, not every one of them were, but that was the general practice of the people. And so, in a sense, Ham is being punished knowing the fate of his descendants. One writer put it like this. He said, "Ham was the one who exposed his dad's sin, yet it would be his son Canaan who would experience the repercussions. We see the same thing today when the son of an alcoholic grows up to be an alcoholic himself, when the son of a child abuser grows up to himself abuse children. This is one of the great tragedies of sin. Toss a pebble into a pond and the circles will grow even wider. The same is true of sin. The consequences and ramifications grow to include many more people than we ever guess." Yes, that's true. But also, you know, as we look at the Old Testament, do we see really godly kings that have really wicked, ungodly children? Yeah. And do we see some really wicked, ungodly kings have some very godly children? Yeah. In other words, it's a choice on their part, but God knows ahead of time. And who are these descendants now of Shem, Ham, and Japheth? That's what we're going to deal with next time when we get into chapter 10. Look at verse 28. "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Now, Noah living 950 years means that Noah didn't die until Abraham was 58 years old. You ever think about that? You know, we think about these generations were so spread out that they, you know, never communicated with each other. We see here, 58 years old Abraham was. Did they ever meet? Well, we don't know. It never says that they did. We have to understand these people were not disconnected from one another. They passed these stories and genealogies down to each other personally. In fact, they had written text. And those 350 years of Noah's life after the flood are silent years. We don't know what transpired. And, you know, yet did Noah walk with the Lord prior to the flood? Yeah. But it doesn't look like he did a lot of that after the flood. I don't know if the alcohol affected his life, but these are silent years. What lessons can we glean from that? Well, it doesn't don't act like fireworks. Now, you shoot them up in the sky, and they're brilliant and bright, and they light up the sky, and then what, after 20 seconds, 30 seconds, it's gone. Very short-lived. Or you ever see in those races where, long-distance races, where you got a guy who starts out, and he is just racing. He's ahead of everyone, and he's just going as fast as he can. And then after a while, he has nothing left in the tank, and he just drops out of the race. We are to start out strong and just forge ahead, continue on in the race that's set before us. It's that important. You know, Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, "I'm an incurable reader of biographies and autobiographies, and I've often regretted turning the page of a book and discovering a grinning skeleton lurking in the closet of someone I've admired." American columnist Russell Baker said, "The biographer's problem is that he never knows enough. The autobiographer's problem is that he knows too much. But when God writes the story, he knows everything about everybody and always tells the truth, and he does it for our own good. The history of Noah and his family now moves from the rainbows to shadows, and we behold the shameful sins of a great man of faith." Dr. William Culberson, for many years president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, often closed his public prayers with, "And Lord, help us to end well." God answered that prayer for Dr. Culberson, but not every believer now in heaven ended the race hearing God's "well done." However, let's be charitable and remember Paul's warning. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." After all, Noah didn't think it would happen to him. That's true. We need to be careful. It doesn't matter if you're 20 years old or 120 years old, we could still fall. We have to finish strong, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, that's what Paul talked about at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. He knew he was going to be put to death, and he's writing to Timothy to encourage him. And he said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, that "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul's telling Timothy, and he's telling us, continue on, don't give up, finish the race that God has for us, and finish it strong. You know, think about it. King David, at the end of his life, sinned with Bathsheba, had an adulterous affair. Not only that, but he murdered Uriah, his mighty man, Bathsheba's husband, to conceal his sin. 30, 40 years of faithful service could be clouded over by a few minutes of indiscretion, of not being steadfast and movable in the faith. It's a powerful warning. You know, Joshua, at the end of his life, stood strong. In fact, we're told in Joshua 24:15, "And if it seems evil," he's talking to the nation, it says, farewell address, you might say, to the nation as he's passing off the scene now. They're in the land. They've conquered the land of Canaan. And this is what he's telling them. "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Absolutely. Joshua finished strong because his eyes were on the Lord. He wasn't drawn away by the many indiscretions that were before him. And he's encouraging the nation to continue on. I love what David said to his son Solomon. As David was passing off the scene, kingdom was going to his son Solomon. He said in 2 Chronicles 28:20, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." In other words, stand strong in the Lord. He's with you. He's going to equip you to finish the work he's called you to do. Don't forget it, especially in these days we're living in, where it's real easy to just give up and throw in the towel and say, what's the use? The use is people are watching, and they need Jesus. And there are Christians that need to be encouraged, and they see you, and they can be encouraged by you. Never give up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your love towards us, that you'd never give up on us. And Lord, help us to stand strong. to finish the race strong, to fight the good fight of faith, to keep the faith. Lord, we love you so much, and we want to display your glory to those around us. Help us to do that. Help us to learn this lesson that for Noah, Lord, 600 years walking with you, and then this indiscretion, and it seems to have continued on in his life, where he just never got close to you again. Help that never to happen to us, Lord. We love you so much, and we want to just bring honor and glory to you in all that we do. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.